All right, it's good to see everyone this morning. I am, for those guests we have here this morning, I'm Tom. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have just got off from a little bit of leave with welcoming our third child, replacing Joe, who's going for a little bit of leave before his fourth child comes in. And John is welcoming his next child this summer. So we are a procreation, pro-church, so welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up in John chapter 14. And Joe has given me a rather simple task this morning, and that's to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. So let's get ready. I don't know what it is about Joe. Joe gives me one of two tasks generally. He either gives me like these super long passages, which, by the way, if you want to know why I go an hour, talk to Joe about that. Or he gives me like three verses and then tells me to talk about like some huge topic, like Holy Spirit. So that's what we get this morning. So I hope you guys are ready to go. Just a quick announcement for you as well. Russell and a few of the guys would like to offer their assistance after the service for those of us who would like to have their cars pulled up. You can either have them pulled up at the main curb up here or even out here to the lower end where we would load a trailer up. He would just love to be able to help anyone who doesn't want to walk out in the snow and maybe it's too slippery. So go see him and see a few of our guys, and they would love to be able to help you after this is over with. And because it is snowing, I'm going to move as quickly as I possibly can this morning so that we can go home, enjoy our family life, enjoy the snow, and just enjoy time together in the snow, which we probably will not get any more this year, it seems like. So praise God for what we have now, right? All right, so Holy Spirit, as you guys know, we've been covering a lot about the Holy Spirit in Sunday morning Bible study. So you probably already have a whole lot of stuff coming into this because a lot of our Sunday morning Bible study has been geared around the role of the Holy Spirit, his work in the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in those times. We're also heading into a section in Scripture where we call it the farewell discourse of Jesus. And basically, from chapter 14 through roughly 16, 17, Jesus has basically turned from an outward ministry to an inward ministry. He's really focusing on teaching his disciples and preparing them for what's to come once he goes to the cross and once he dies and what's going to come after his resurrection. And one of the greatest themes of that these three or four chapters is the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Helper. And so, as Joe said, as Joe asked me to do, he wants me to take these few verses here in chapter 14 and try to give you a very big picture view of the Holy Spirit. And admittedly, I can't cover everything, obviously, in one sermon, but I hope to be able to help all of us come around what the Holy Spirit actually does in our life. And the reason why this is so important to us is because you can look in any theology book, you can read any article about the Holy Spirit, and what you'll find almost in every one of their statements as they open up the chapter is the Holy Spirit seems to be the forgotten member of the whole of the Trinity. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, that's probably true for most of us here this morning. We don't understand his role. There's a lot of confusion. We don't even refer to him, to the Holy Spirit as a him. We refer to him as an it. So then that even further, nebulizes a little bit of who he is and what he's about and what he's been doing in our life. And so this morning, we really wanted to focus our attention on a couple of different things. Let's read the passage, and then I'll show you what I want to get at this morning. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So let's just kind of pick this passage apart real quickly. We see two things here in relation to the Holy Spirit. One is Jesus is going to give us a helper. And it says in here a couple things about the helper. One is, in relationship to the first verse, is if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think we got to make sure we understand that. That's not conditional on our response so much as it is our love produces obedience to the Word of God, obedience to God. Our love for God produces that. But for us to really love him and to really obey his commands, Jesus has to send a helper. Jesus has to send that Holy Spirit to us. To help us love him and to obey his commands. It's intrinsic in who we are as believers. It's who we want to be. So I just want to notice that, first of all. And then second is, we also recognize is he will be with us to be with you forever. And that the Spirit, although the Spirit, as we would all recognize, is always working in the world, he's always there and involved in all the events that go along in the world, kings and kingdoms and wars and all the different things that happen, God is involved and he's sovereignly in charge of all those things. But there's a more specific role of the Spirit here. He says here that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, so it's not for the world, because of what? They neither see him nor know him, but it's for us, for those who are following Christ. Know him. You know him. And then it says in here two very interesting things. For he dwells with you. That's a present reality of the Holy Spirit. Probably in a reality that's been since the beginning of creation. He has dwelled with his people. But then there's a reality of he will be in you. So there's going to be a further, more dynamic reality of the Holy Spirit that we will experience as believers once Jesus is ascended and he calls his church together, in which we would say that's the day of Pentecost. So our goal this morning is to do really two things. One is to look at who his helper is, okay? So we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. You see in your bulletin there. We're also going to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit in relation to that last part there, for he dwells with you, present, and then there's a future he will be in you. That is, that future from this point in history, Jesus' point in history, the Holy Spirit descending upon the church. And we're going to look at what that means. And then we're going to talk about the person, the promise, and then also his particular work within the church. Now, so I hope that helps you a little bit get your mind around where we're going to go this morning, okay? First and foremost is, to understand the person, we can never divorce the Holy Spirit from the Trinity. And so many times, again, like I mentioned earlier, we want to kind of reduce the Holy Spirit to some kind of force, some kind of power, something that emanates from the Father, but not necessarily part of the Godhead himself. But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. John Owen's very helpful here, and I'm just going to read a quick quote to him. It says this, John Owen, one of the great Puritans of a couple hundred years back. In particular, in this new creation, God has revealed himself especially as three persons in one God. Okay, it's a mystery. The supreme purpose and planning of it all is attributed to the Father. His will, his wisdom, his love, his grace, his authority, purpose, and design are constantly revealed as the foundation for the whole work. So the Father's job, just to stop here for a second, is the will. He's the one who wills it. He's the one who is, that's kind of his domain, if you will, of the Trinity, okay? He keep on going here. Many also were the acts of the Father towards the Son. He's the one who sent the Son. He's the one who gives and appoints him to his work. He also rewards him, the Son, a people for his own work, okay? But then the Son's responsibility is to humble himself before the Father, as we've already seen all the way through the book of John. He's been giving us that clear example. And he agreed to do all that the Father had planned for him to do. And because of this, the Son himself is what? To be honored just as the Father is to be honored. So there's equal yet distinct reality within the personhood of the Holy Trinity, right? But then here's what it says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring completion to what the Father has planned to do through his Son. By this, God has made known to us, and we are taught to trust him. So here's what happens. Without the Holy Spirit and recognizing his personhood in the Trinity, here's what we oftentimes do. We don't get the Trinity. We don't understand it. We see it as just as mysterious as the Holy Spirit is himself. But it's the Holy Spirit that binds all of it together. Why? Because so many times we kind of think of the Father as this aloof, you know, far off, transcendent being. We see the Son as some historically far off, behind this kind of reality. But the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God that binds all those truths together, and he helps us to see the fullness of the Godhead himself. John Owen continues on in this, and later on in his book, he says, and the persons of the Trinity cannot be separated from each other. What one person does, all three do. One person of the Trinity cannot do anything as separated from the other two persons. Therefore, in every divine work, we must recognize the authority of the Father, the love and wisdom of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. In every divine work, we must recognize those three things. What does it say again? I'm just going to read it again. We must recognize the authority of the Father, the love and the wisdom of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, not as separate acts of each person, but the whole Godhead acting through that particular person's chosen to do for that specific work. we've got to keep in mind when we look and think about the Holy Spirit is that he's not a force. He's not a power. He's not just, you know, some mystical, can't get our hands around him, just kind of random force out there. This is not Star Wars, okay? This is not yin and yang kind of reality. This is none of that kind of stuff. This is the person. He has a distinct personality. He has distinct divine attributes. Speaking of that, let's talk about those divine attributes that we see in Scripture real quickly. The divine attributes that we see for the Holy Spirit are almost, they're identical to what we see related to the Father and the Son. We see him, that he's omnipresent. Omnipresent. You know what omnipresence is? Omnipresent means he's always present. He's always there. He's always with us. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" David confesses. Where can I ever go from your spirit? He's always there. He's always in our presence. He's omnipotent. Means he's all-powerful. Luke 1:35, we see this where the Gabriel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. We see that in the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2. For the Spirit searches everything, for he knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of that person. Who knows the thoughts of that person except the spirit of that person who is within him? Okay? So you see this omnipresence and omnipotence and his omniscience that goes along with the Holy Spirit. This means he's eternal. This means he's holy. And most importantly, this means that he's sovereign. And we're going to really talk about this here in a minute, but I'm just going to stop and divulge this. That when we read a few weeks back, or actually a few months back, the engagement with Nicodemus, with Jesus, and Jesus says, "You must be born of water and of spirit." What is he saying to him? And he tells him what the Spirit is, and he says, the Spirit goes where he goes, where he wills. The reality is that the Spirit is a sovereign being too. He's not random in the sense that we would think of random. He's always working. He doesn't work according to our plan. He doesn't work according to our ways. And he is not summoned to us like some people in the church would say. He's summoned to us by our faith, per se. But this Holy Spirit is sovereign. He's working out the plans of the Father. And he's working in accordance to the work of the Son. And so, it's important for us to see the Holy Spirit as this necessary person, third person of the Holy Spirit. The word helper here in this passage is the word paraclete. You've probably heard this before. The Greek meaning there is called alongside. And I don't know what version you use, but here's a few things that you probably know that you probably have in your versions there. Some versions call him the helper, which the ESV does. The advocate, the comforter, the counselor. So he comes alongside. But exactly who does he come alongside of is the question. Well, first and foremost, we see in John 15 that he comes along Christ. He's there to bring Christ's glory. He's there to show forth Jesus. He's not doing something random. He's not a part of some, you know, faith healing service somewhere where we just go to him and whatever our wants and desires are, the Holy Spirit's there to do our will and our bidding. He's not there for that purpose. He's there for the purpose and the will of the Father and the Son, to magnify Jesus and his work, to complete the finished work on the cross for Christ, for those who would have faith and repentance in him. Romans 8, 1 through 8, is one of my favorite passages, and I spend a lot of time teaching out of this thing here. Read this. It says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And listen, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." Did you get it? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Makes it clear, doesn't it? The Spirit is doing what the Son has secured. He's applying what the Son has secured for us. That's his main objective. If you want to know why we don't feel more of a presence of this Holy Spirit in our life, it's because many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are not doing what the Son has come to do. We're not working and we're not funneling through the mission of God in the world and amongst our neighbors and amongst our coworkers. We're not loving our neighbor as ourself, and the Holy Spirit is very clear. He is setting us free in Christ. The Spirit of life is doing that. So that's the person of the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. My fear, if I'm to be honest with you, is that what we just heard will become just a bunch of facts for us. Something we put on our shelf. Something we store away for maybe another time. But I want us to see the beauty and the majesty of this God who has now put His Spirit in us. We're going to talk more about that here now. So we talked about the person. Let's talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And look again at verse 17. If you ask me any... I'm sorry, back up. I looked at the wrong verse. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I got to be honest with you. This is going to take some time. Take me a little bit of a moment to kind of make sure I get this right. I don't want to confuse you here. There is a sense that in which many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we think the Holy Spirit was some kind of invention of Jesus when He left this planet. He's new. He's new on the scene. He hasn't really been that present. But that's just not true, is it? The Spirit was there in the beginning, Genesis, when God created the world. What it said, the Spirit of God hovered over. And we see the Spirit working and to calling men to Himself. We see the Spirit in the presence of God. And in the Old Testament, when we see God's presence, that's indication of His Spirit. And the Old Testament dwelling of God was very location-centered, wasn't it? It was in the tabernacle. It was in the temple. And so, and it was said that when the Spirit dwelt there, He was in their presence of His people. And the Scriptures also say that and then when His presence was among them, there was a kind of a regenerative work going on among the people. That there wasn't necessarily the regenerative work that was going on among the people. There were Old Testament saints. People who were looking to a future hope. Looking to the hope of Jesus. That would be completed by Him at some further time. They didn't know exactly what it was. They didn't know all the details. But they knew that God was hard at work fulfilling what He originally told Adam and Eve, which is one day I will send to you. He's going to be a great hero. He's going to crush the head of the serpent for you. The serpent that deceived you. He's going to do away with the sin of the world and the sin that's in your soul. And so when God's presence came among Israel, it was indicative of the fact that He was doing a regenerative work, setting inside these people a hope of a future redemption that would be completed in Christ. God's presence there. And in the Old Testament, just kind of make sure we get the idea. You see this term, circumcision of the heart. That was much more important than circumcision itself. It was much more important than the sacrifices. It was indicative of the fact that the Spirit itself is doing something in the heart of man. And it's the same words we use in the New Testament for new birth. Because both of them spoke of the reality that people who were once dead to sin are now made alive and able to believe and obey. But to be fair, the Old Testament does give us some indications that there was a spirit within certain people. It wasn't within people on a widespread kind of basis, but there was people like Moses and Saul and David. But in those instances, there seems to be that spirit indwelt, that inward presence of the Spirit in those people was a temporary thing. In fact, you see in 1 Samuel when God begins to take His anointing away from Saul, it says in 1 Samuel 16, He took His Spirit from him. And an evil spirit went into him. When David was anointed and the Spirit went into David, and David sinned, and his sin is revealed to him, we see in Psalm 51:11, David crying out, "Don't take Your Spirit from me, Lord. Don't take Your Spirit from me." There was a sense in which they knew that the Spirit was there, God's presence was there among them, but His indwelling presence was not permanent. And as Israel goes along through their history, and more corruption and more worship of other gods, and they finally, as we saw in Ezekiel read this morning, that they had pretty much abandoned their God, God sends them into exile, and He sends some prophets to them, and He begins to order what we're going to call a new covenant. A new covenant, a better covenant. It's not going to do away with the old covenant, it's just going to make it better. It's going to advance upon that in a very different way. And we see that in just let me show it to you. If you've got your Bibles, you can go to Jeremiah 31. We're going to look at that one in Ezekiel 36, which we read earlier. Let me read a couple passages to you from that. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So there's going to be a new heart that will be able to encapsulate the law of God. It won't be an external thing anymore. The law will be written on our hearts. Ezekiel 36 has the same idea here in verse 32 of chapter 36. Therefore, we read earlier, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which, by the way, they profaned and abandoned. And let's jump on down here. Okay? Verse 25, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Same idea, isn't it? And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. But here's the reality, is that law that was planted in Jeremiah, how is it planted? In a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Excuse me. And I will put a spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So then there's a change that's happening throughout the Old Testament where God's presence is no longer just dwelling among the people, which is a beautiful thing. It's causing people to have a new hope. It's causing them to have a regenerative effect on themselves, a salvation kind of effect on them. But it's not permanent because it's not within them. But then we see here, as the people have abandoned God, God sends his prophets and he says, but there's going to be a better way the Spirit's going to be with you. There's going to be a better time. What is he talking about? What Jesus is talking about over here in John. I will send my helper. And what did he say when he ascended, before he ascended into heaven in Acts? He says, wait 3 days. What's it going to happen in 3 days? The Spirit's going to come. There's going to be this amazing day of Pentecost. And the Spirit no longer is going to be something external. It's going to be something within the people of God. It's going to be something that changes the people of God. It's going to be something that helps the people of God come be permanently His. Completely changed from the inside out. That's going to be a beautiful day. So no longer is the Spirit going to be something that convicts people of sin, of course, and not going to be just a presence there, but he's going to be within his people, and I'm going to change them from the inside out. I'm going to write my law on their hearts, and they will be my people, and they will carry out my initiatives to the world. He will have a sealing effect on us. A sealing effect. I just want to stop there before we get into this work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Before we get into that for a few minutes, I want to just stop. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you see the beauty of the Spirit? We are no longer people wandering to and fro without any inkling of where we're supposed to go. But the Spirit is dwelling inside the people of God as He's calling them to Himself. He is... Drink that in. There's no mystery per se to the Holy Spirit. He's in us. Yes, He does what He wills, as John 3 says. He does what He wills, and He calls people all over the world to His name. And just as I think Joe or John said it here a few weeks ago, there are 3 Baptist groups in China that far outweigh and far outnumber the Southern Baptist Convention. 3 of them. God is calling people all over the world to Himself. And we get to be a part of that. We as His church get to be a part of that. So let's look a minute at the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And let me explain exactly why I chose to say it that way. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church. It is true the Holy Spirit works in the world. right? We know that. We see it all around us. We see God forming things when we can stand back and we can go, okay, God's obviously at work. He's the one who puts presidents in their office. He's the one who puts senators in their office. He's the one who makes kings. He's the one who makes queens. He's the one who is the one who's in charge of the wars. And he's the one. I mean, we see this all through the scriptures and we see it in the world today. There's that truth there. It is also true that the Holy Spirit is in us individually as believers. And that's true. But I want to make sure we get one big picture here. And I think we miss it, is that if you, the real power and the presence of the Spirit was within this church, the collective body of God. God didn't, yes, we individually respond to the gospel, but we respond to the gospel to be a part of His church, to be a part of His people, to be a part of His mission. We don't respond to the gospel and then remain individuals and remain separated from the church as if somehow or another I can grow apart from His church, because we can't. And that can fulfill His mission apart from His church, because we can't. It's not designed that way. We need His church. And so the Holy Spirit works uniquely and most powerfully in the company of the believing. Not necessarily just in the individual believer. And so broadly, I have three ways I want to discuss for a second about how He works. And we can see that, I think it's in your bulletin, I'm not sure if I put it in there or not, is through regeneration, sanctification, and mission. And I'm just going to explain this real briefly, and then I'm going to go through each one of them and give you some thoughts, some things that God led me to as I was reading and studying for this message that I hope will encourage you and comfort you. But when we say that He is He's working through regeneration in the church, what we're saying is, just like it says in Jeremiah, just like it says in Ezekiel, just like it says all the way through the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit warms our hearts from this cold, dead stone. That's not something we can do. The Holy Spirit does that, and He warms us to respond to Him in faith and repentance. We do that, yes. Faith and repentance is something that we do, and we do freely, I might add. We do joyfully. We don't do under coercion. But in order for us to do that, God must warm our hearts to Him. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who's been planned from the very beginning, a long, long time ago, to come and to set in place into us a new heart that will, in which He will write the law, and His Spirit will indwell within us. And so the regeneration is the Spirit enabling us to respond graciously, freely, joyfully, beautifully to be His child, to be His son, to be His daughter. So in relationship to regeneration, let me read a couple of thoughts to you. And these were things, again, I picked up. I read a lot for this sermon, quite frankly, more than I ever have in the past. And to be honest with you, if I can be a little confessing to you, like, never have any preparation for any sermon ever impacted me more personally than this one did. I realize so much how deficient I am in the Holy Spirit and how much the mission of God is being hampered and hindered by the fact that I have not recognized, and nor am I allowing, in some sense, if you want to use that terminology, to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit to work through my life. And I'm wondering if you feel the same way. But let me just read a few things that I picked up along the way. These are just some random thoughts. I'm going to run through them. I'm not going to explain a lot about them, on most of them. But hopefully if you hear something here, write it down. Hopefully it'll be encouragement to you. This, the completion of salvation in the world is the unique work of the Holy Spirit upon Christ's return to heaven. If there is a hope for you and me to be saved, and I'm speaking to right now, to people in here who have not really given their life to Christ, you must know that the Holy Spirit must move in your life. You need to know that. If you're here and you're saved and you've been walking with Christ for a long time, know that it was the grace of God by sending His Spirit to dwell in us to complete the work that Christ has done for us when He returned to be at the right hand of the Father. All good that is brought to us, the second thought, all good that is brought to us and wrought in us is by the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. All good that is brought to us and wrought in us is by the Holy Spirit. Do you want change? It's going to be the Holy Spirit's work in your life. All good from us to God, all good from us to God is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Are you feeling humbled yet? Are you feeling small yet? I hope you are, because that's what we should feel. In the presence of an enormous God. The Holy Spirit fills our human natures with grace. The Holy Spirit fills our human natures with grace. It doesn't replace our human nature. It fills our human nature with grace. So in other words, God ain't making us gods. God's not making us gods. He's making us His. The Holy Spirit quickens us to respond to the work of Christ with faith and repentance, as we've mentioned earlier. All those statements right there I just read to you about regeneration were beautiful thoughts, nuggets that I picked up from reading John Owen a lot over the last few weeks. And I say that to you because it's a treat if we would spend the time to study some of these people who have devoted their life to understanding these very difficult and beautiful things. Sanctification. He works through sanctification at church. Now, when we say sanctification, let me just make sure we break down the big word terminology there. We're talking about sanctification as how God changes us, how He transforms us. We use the word metamorphosis. It's how He morphs us into His image and changes us. And that's a process He takes the church on. That's not something that's instantaneous when we get saved. It's something. We all know that. So how does He work in sanctification? First of all, sanctification is the Spirit's work with our aid. In other words, we respond obediently, but the Spirit's the one who then enables us to do it. And here's another quote from John Owen. I just love this. What then is holiness? And I put this on Facebook a few weeks back. What then is holiness? Holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and living out of the gospel in our souls. That's what holiness is. Holiness isn't a new list of moral things. If we look to a list to say, hey, I've got it all together, I'm doing well for God. If we're looking at a list and we're not looking at the finished work of Jesus, we're looking at the wrong thing. Holiness always drives us to the cross. Holiness always makes us look to Jesus' finished work, not our own stuff, our own lists. Holiness is the implanting, writing, and living out of the gospel in our souls. And so we shouldn't be deceived by points of reform or change in our lives. Moralism has a very tricky and deceiving effect on us if we are not careful. And it'll blind us to the true work that God wants to do in us through His Holy Spirit. So when you sit down with your community group tonight or tomorrow, I mean next week or whenever it is that you guys will meet again, and your group leader asks you what's going on in your life, what are some areas of change, repentance, struggle you might have, don't put on the face. Don't measure yourself by the list that you've accomplished this past week. Stand before a holy God. Stand before the finished work of Jesus and evaluate yourself through that lens. Then have it humble you and then joyfully repent and turn back to Christ. That's the sanctification the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. But also, the sanctification the Spirit brings is He does everything Christ did for His disciples. What do I mean by that? He does everything Christ did for His disciples. Well, Christ taught His disciples. The Bible tells us the Spirit teaches us. It illumines His Word to us. It allows us to see things and understand His Word. Jesus prayed for His disciples. We are told in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Jesus convicted His disciples of sin. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Jesus was a truth teller. So the Holy Spirit is a truth teller. Jesus encouraged His disciples when they were going through dark moments. And so the Holy Spirit does the same for us. Jesus dealt graciously with His disciples in spite of their own sinfulness. So the Holy Spirit deals graciously with us. It guides us into all truth and imparts wisdom. Now, mission. He works in regeneration, that is bringing us to salvation. He works in sanctification, our change, and our mission, our ultimate agenda. If you have not yet realized that the ultimate mission, the ultimate goal God has for you in this world as believers is to be on His mission, then we haven't got it yet. The mission of God is the most supreme thing. And what is the mission of God? The mission of God is to bring glory and fame to the goodness and greatness of God. That's our job. We're not to be the ones who actually bring people, you know, who actually get people saved. We don't bring salvation. Remember, we already said the Holy Spirit's the one to do it. But as the people of God, with the indwelling presence of God in us, we go and hover among the world, among our neighbors, and then the Holy Spirit's presence dwells among them. Okay, get the distinction. As we, the people, our community groups, live with in the presence, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and we do things as a collective body of Christ, the Spirit of God dwells among our neighbors, and it enables them to come to Christ. Here's a couple of thoughts there. The Holy Spirit endows His church with special gifts and powers fitting for the advancement of the gospel. That was by Sinclair Ferguson. The Holy Spirit endows His church with special gifts and powers fitting for the advancement of the gospel. Now, I want to get something real tricky. I want to take about 1 minute for this, hopefully. Is that when we talked about God's sovereignty and through the Spirit's sovereignty, what we're talking about is sometimes we think about the gift of the Spirit as this like nebulous force. And again, we've kind of hit that. And that's scary for us. And we Baptists don't like that very much. Okay? So you have two extremes. You have these people who say, oh, the Spirit doesn't work in those ways anymore. These really that camp. You got the camp over here who says the Holy Spirit is like radically, and so the Spirit's unleashed, and there's like this kind of like rogue spirit thing going on in the church, and we see those people. And I have a conviction on this, and I think the larger, more thoughtful evangelical world has a somewhere in the middle. We're kind of like charismatics with our seatbelts on. Right? All right, here's what we are. We believe that the Holy Spirit, when He indwelt His church, it wasn't just for a period at the beginning of the church's existence. There might be some specific things, like the revelation of God's Word, that have ceased. We believe that 100%. But we do not believe that the Spirit, when He said to go and do the works of the Spirit, that those things have ceased. And they come in different forms and in different fashions, but either way, the Holy Spirit's gifts are for us and are given to us so that we can advance the gospel. So when you are talking to someone who has a different opinion about they're on this camp or in this camp, here's what you got to ask them is, if you believe that the Holy Spirit's still at work, what is the Holy Spirit doing? And if it is not linking it to the advancement of the gospel, it's probably not an authentic work of the Spirit. You understand? We're somewhere in the middle there. I think that's a safe place to be. It's sometimes not so safe. It's a little scary. But I think that's what makes God's church advance the cause. Because if it's not that way, then how is the church going to advance the cause? By its own means? Creating really creative worship services? You know, lights and shows? Or, you know, monasteries somewhere to create a religious experience for people? Look, man, the world sees through that. But it can't see through and it can't ignore Spirit-filled people who are going into the world to love their neighbor. The Holy Spirit guides and comforts and upholds the church's ministry in the midst of suffering and temptation. So then, don't be a triumphal, don't believe in this triumphalism that kind of goes on sometimes in a church, that God will never allow you to suffer. And He will never allow His church to suffer. That's quite frankly not the truth. In fact, if you look through history, God's greatest people he used through suffering. The completion of salvation. I said this in regeneration. I think it's very, very good here too. It's reminding us this. The completion of salvation in the world is the unique work of the Holy Spirit upon Christ's return to heaven. Why would I repeat that again? I think it's something that should give us some comfort. I'm not the one who has to get people to check off the box. I'm not the one who has to get people to pray the prayer. I'm not the one who has to do the work of the heart. I've just got to be a part of reflecting the beauty of Jesus. Reflecting the beauty of Jesus. So here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do. When I was thinking about the response time this morning, I saw two pieces that I want to go after here, and I'm going to call the team up here in just a minute, but just hold on 1 second. And it goes something like this. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we got to look at it. He's the one who's fulfilling the promises of Christ to His church. That's the end goal. When we think about the Holy Spirit, you got to recognize His job is to fulfill the promises of Jesus to His church. And so when we I've done this, I'm sure you probably have done. We probably had that thought, well, man, it'd been so great to be back when, you know, walk with Jesus. Yeah. No, it's not. In fact, the reason why I know that is because Jesus didn't believe that. I mean, Jesus taught his disciples, and what we're going to read up in the next few weeks, is that, hey, it's for your advantage that I go away. Because the helper won't come until I go. You see what I'm saying? He's saying you're going to do greater works than these through yourself. The church is a dynamic, spirit-filled body of believers going out into the world to seek and save the lost. So what we need to respond with this morning is twofold. One, repentance. And we're going to do something very different than we would normally do in our response time this morning. And to go out, I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to be awkward. Okay? It's going to be awkward. Get ready. Because I'm actually going to make you pray. I'm going to call you to pray. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and get in some big mess and get lost in the sauce kind of thing up here in the front of everybody. I'm going to ask you to turn to people in front of you, and I'm going to ask you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive us as a people, maybe personally, whatever it is, of how we've neglected the Holy Spirit in our life and how we've neglected and how the church itself needs a outpouring of the Spirit in our life, in the life of our church. And in the process, maybe we'll cry out for revival. And when I say revival, please understand what I mean by that. We sometimes think about revival as these scheduled events where we bring in preachers and they're supposed to make us feel all happy about Jesus. And that's not revival. Revival is not under our control. It's another work of the Spirit. But here's what I want us to dispel with. It's not for dead churches, or at least not dead churches alone. It's for alive churches who want more life. Do you get that? Revivals for alive churches who want more life. And so when we huddle together here in a minute, I want us to pray two things. One, repentance. God, how have we neglected? And I don't want to use this word because we see in the scriptures where we grieve the Spirit is the worst sin of all. I don't mean it in the sense that totality kind of way, but how we might have so restricted the role of the Spirit in our life as a people, and we just cry out to God and say, God, would you bring again with us? God, if we're going to accomplish the mission you've called us to at Providence to be a part of, God, would you bring a revival? And it's not going to be in a revival indicative of great music. We're not going to have worship services every night and prayer services every night, but it's going to be the fire on top of the heads of the people as they go out into the world. You seen those pictures? That's the people of God, the Spirit-indwelled people of God with the flames above their heads. That's the church. We're the church. Somehow I had the team come on up here. I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to ask you guys, in fact, while they're coming up here, do this. If you can just kind of huddle up. I know maybe you don't know everybody around here. Maybe you're a guest. We do apologize. But just to let you know, this is what the church is. And so we invite you into it. Please, we invite you into it. And don't feel like you yourselves have to be like super. There's no words here that you need to use. We're not looking for religious words. We're just saying, God, help us. So just kind of turn to somebody, turn around, look at people around you. It's okay. They're brothers and sisters in Jesus. Okay? It's okay. And these guys are, and what we're going to do is I just want us to just pray. And I want you to pray out loud. Pray out loud. Fill this room with God's prayer, with prayers and praises. Feel it and ask God to do something so unique and so amazing through this church that Nashville will not be the same in years to come. Nashville is Bible Belt because we got a lot of Christians here, but yet it's for some reason there are more lost every year that goes by in this city. And I just want us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. So would you now just take a time. These guys will play softly for a minute. As you pray, pray repentance, pray for revival. And here in a few minutes, these guys are just going to lead us in song. And we're going to sing again in one accord the beauty and majesty of Jesus. You guys go ahead.